If you will be finding your way to the book of Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Interesting that we're talking about the song there, thinking about that. I'm going to be in Scotland Saturday, leaving Friday for Scotland, taking what we call a connect group from BIMI. I got everything from older people in their 60s to 18-year-olds going on this trip. The idea being, especially for the young ones, the college-age kids, to take them and work with a missionary on the field and let their eye affect their heart, as Solomon said, and maybe God will touch their heart for the needs in that country, maybe for missions in general, and see some young people surrender to God's call for missions. And so pray for that. Going to see Rick Damastis and his wife over there in Aberdeen, Scotland, on the northeast coast. I think we're going down one day to Edinburgh, but mostly up there in Aberdeen. We'll be working up there. I just can't tell you what an honor it is for me to be able to come here to your church. I wish I could come when your pastor wasn't recovering from surgery, but I talked to him just this morning, and he's a trooper, boy. He really is. He'll recover from this and hopefully be better than ever. But he's in some pain now, and I know that you're praying for him. We sure are. I don't have a better friend than Brother Rick, and I just appreciate the honor of being in his pulpit today. I know that you'd rather have him, but that's not how it worked out. You got me, and so we'll get through it, all right? This passage here in Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to concentrate on one verse. Now, you have to come back tonight. The message I'm preaching tonight is connected. It's not from the same passage, but it's connected with this message here. I'm not going to tell you what I'm preaching tonight, so you have to come back tonight to see how they fit together. And I'll tell you, they're connected in my mind, and let's see what I'm done if they're connected in your mind, right? I do have a plan and a method, not always obvious to other people, but it is in my mind anyway, so we'll try that tonight and get through this one this morning. I want to begin reading in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 2. This is I love the book of Ephesians. Do you? Yeah. Right now, at this moment in time, this might be my favorite book. It might not be tonight, but it is now. I love the book of Ephesians. There's so much in it about the grace of God. Are you thankful for the grace of God? I think about my life and what I was before Jesus found me, and man, how much grace has done for me and my family and all that grace involves and the blessings that come out of that. And that's what we're talking about here in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So much in this passage. I want to concentrate on verse 10. So let's read that again with emphasis. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. When you look down through this book of Ephesians, even early in that first chapter, you see so much about the grace of God. We're told here that, just some reminders about God's grace, it was because of God's grace that we were even able to be saved. No one merited salvation, no one deserves it, no one earns it. Grace, by definition, is the unmerited favor of God toward man. God, for his own sovereign purpose, decided to love us and just provided salvation that we didn't deserve. Along with salvation are all the attendant blessings that come with being a child of God. You think of the richness of life that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal promises that God has given us, all by the grace of God. Not one bit of it merited by us. Grace has determined that someday we will be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're being fashioned into his image. Grace has made us accepted in him. God sees us as righteous as his own son. The righteousness of Jesus Christ at the moment of salvation is imputed or given to my account. God sees me in his own son. Grace has provided the blood that washed us from our sin. Grace reached out to us when we were dead in our sins and unconscious of our need and made us aware even of our need of salvation. Grace loved us. Grace gave us life. Grace has secured our future, and grace has secured our salvation. Everything that we possess as believers is ours through and by the grace of God. We are to be thankful to God. God has given us the gifts of his grace without asking for a single thing in return. Obviously, were he to ask for repayment, then that would no longer be grace, that would be merit. God doesn't expect us to repay him, nor can we repay him. And while I say that, while God does not expect repayment, and please listen to me carefully, I don't want to be misquoted today on what I'm preaching. We cannot repay God, but God does expect a return on his investment. Can I say it that way? God doesn't save us for nothing. He saves us without price. We can't merit it, but God expects a return on his investment. The work of grace in us ought to result in some very real changes in us. And those changes that occur in us allow us the liberty in Christ to live for God. That's what liberty means. Liberty in Christ is never to be interpreted as license to sin. Liberty in Christ means that you're set free from the shackles of the devil and of sin, and you have the liberty to choose to follow God and to serve him and to bring glory to him. Our living for him, according to his will, brings glory to his name. When grace comes into your life and a lost sinner experiences that grace, that sinner is born again as a new creature in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old appetites, the old way of living, are laid aside for a brand new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. What God works in us in salvation will eventually work its way out of us in the way we live. If there is the reality of Christ in us, there will be eventually a display of Christ through us. We're saved by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone. It has evidence, it has fruit. Works don't save us, but we are saved to work. James says it this way. He says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." By the way, you don't know what's in my heart. You can't determine my faith by looking at my heart because you can't see my heart, nor I can see yours. The only way that you know that I belong to God is by observing the fruit of my life, by seeing what I do. That's how we bring glory to God. And so I want to think about this. This verse before us today, particularly verse 10, I think that it's talking about the work of grace in our life, not just salvation. We're going beyond that. Now, when you think of Ephesians 2 and grace, you normally think of course, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you, now everybody in the room probably knows those verses by heart, and that's good. But then you get down to verse 10 and you find out why God gave us his grace. You find out what purpose God has in saving us. And that's a very important thing. I want to look at the words in this verse. I know it's just one verse, but we're going to be here a little while. And so we're going to look at just some very important things, I think. Three very distinct thoughts, and you'll have the message this morning, though. So don't get, we're still going to beat the Methodist to lunch if we can help it, all right? Paul begins this verse by saying this, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Do you believe in verbal inspiration? Verbal inspiration has to do with the depth of inspiration. It has to do with the idea that every word of the Bible is inspired. Plenary inspiration has to do with the breadth of inspiration. All the words are inspired. But if every word is inspired, then that word is important. It's chosen of God. We are His workmanship. Now, I don't do this often, and forgive me, I don't want to offend anybody, but the Greek word translated in our King James Bible, workmanship, is the Greek word poema. Obviously, we get our English word poem from that word, poema. Originally, the idea of poema, it means literally that which is made a work or a work of art. It referred to originally a piece of literary workmanship. And in Latin, it came to be known as an author's magnum opus, his greatest work, or we would say in English, his masterpiece. Now you think about that. We are his workmanship, his poema, his magnum opus, his masterpiece. We are the masterpiece of God. Now, if you're talking about my masterpiece, that wouldn't be that great. I mean, really. I was listening to the music today. That's another reason I love coming here. Wonderful. Speaks to my spirit, to my soul. I love the music here, and I mean that. I really do. It's a blessing to me to be able to come and just have my spirit fed by the music like that. And that's a good thing. And you may not know it, but I'm very musical myself. I am full of music. None of it has ever leaked out of me. I wish I could produce it, but it just doesn't. It's not. When I get to heaven, I'm going to have a lot to share because it's all still there. I love music. I just can't make good music. But Paul is saying here that we are the masterpiece of God. Of God! Think about it. I'll never forget the first time Carol and I were out west we were on deputation, and we got to see the Grand Canyon. Man, that thing is breathtaking, is it not? Have you been there? You stand on the edge of that, you see the magnitude, the expanse of that thing, and it just takes your breath away, something that big. I'll never forget the first time that I flew over in Europe, over the Alps, and I looked out the window of the plane, and the skies were clear, and I saw those magnificent peaks, and my soul, it just makes you thrill to see how beautiful they are. Or some night, if you're out away from the city where the city lights aren't on, and you look up in the expanse of the heavens, and you see all the cosmos, and you see the stars and the galaxies, and you realize that beyond what you can see, there are billions and billions and billions more out there. But that's not the masterpiece of God. The Grand Canyon to God, that's nothing. The Alps, that's nothing. That's just leftover stuff He had when He made the earth. The stars, He flung them up there. You think about it. We, the redeemed sinner, the one who is saved by grace, is the masterpiece of God. Why would that be so? I think about the angels. I have never seen an angel that I'm aware of. There may be some unaware, but I know that in the Bible, every time an angel appeared, they were so magnificent, so awe-inspiring, that people would fall prostrate before them, even tried to worship them. They're magnificent beings. They're not the masterpiece of God. That's nothing to God. They're ministering spirits, the Bible says. We are the masterpiece of God. I thought about that. I meditated on that. When God made the universe, listen, there was a time when there was no earth. There was a time when there were no stars. There was a time when there was no universe at all. There was a time when there were no angels because they too are created beings. There was a time when all there was God. And God, by the sheer force of His will and His word, stood on the threshold of nothing, and with the power of His word, He spoke and the universe came into being. By His word. But now you think about this. To to redeem a lost soul, the spoken word was not enough. That word had to become incarnate. Jesus had to become flesh. He had to become a man and go to the cross and die as a substitute. God had to judge his own son in my place for me to be redeemed. It took more for God to save a sinner than it did for him to create a universe. We are his masterpiece. How valuable is a soul to God? How much is a soul worth? Enough for God to leave heaven's glory and to become a man and there die on the cross. A God who cannot even look on sin became sin for us, that we might be saved. We're God's love letter to the world. You ever think about that? We're what God wants to represent him in this world. We are his ambassadors. That means a representative. I thought about that. If we are the masterpiece of God, then God wants the world to see us. He wants us to represent him. Paul said it this way, "Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are the manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God." Our mandate is to represent God in this godless world. If you're saved, your life is God's love letter to a lost and dead world. He's written on you his love, and through you, he wants to reach a world that he also loves. Think about this. You're the masterpiece of God. No artist, no sculptor, no writer. They don't create a painting or a sculpture or write a book and then hide it away, sequestered in a closet somewhere, under a cloak. No, no, no. They create something to be enjoyed by millions. They want people to see it. They want people to experience. They're expressing themselves through what they create. Is that not right? Is that not what an artist does? And when God, when he calls us his masterpiece, he wants us to be on display. He wants people to look at us. He wants people to see Christ in us. God didn't save us to put us in monasteries, and to be honest with you, he didn't even save us to hide us within the walls of a church building like this. God wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. He wants us to be out and about. He doesn't want us to be hidden off from them. He doesn't want us to be isolationists. No, we don't have fellowship with the world because we're not of the world, but we can't be isolated from them. One of the great accusations of our Savior on earth by his enemies was, "This man eateth with sinners." Well, of course he did. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You can't have influence on people that you're never around. Amen? And so he wants us to have access to, he wants people to see in his masterpiece what he has done. So that's the first word, that word workmanship. And then look at the next word, created. The word created means to form or to shape, to make something out of nothing. It speaks of a new thing. And that's exactly what the child of God is. When the Lord Jesus Christ saves us, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. God doesn't just refurbish us. He creates something brand spanking new. Amen? We're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. I'm a new man in Christ. That's a wonderful thought. And when a sinner is saved, it's the greatest of all miracles. And it's the greatest of God's creative power. A new person is formed. Listen, talk about miracles. I guess the charismatic are big on this kind. I thought about that in the Bible. Crossing the Red Sea, that wasn't anything. Big deal. That didn't mean anything to me. I wasn't there. Well, was it? Peter walking on the water, whoop-de-doo. I wasn't there that day. You know what the greatest miracle to me? When I was 21 years old and a pastor came to my house 10:30 at night and showed me from the Bible how to receive Jesus as my Savior. And I was born again, and my wife got a new husband, and my children got a new daddy, and I got a new heart, and I got a new mind, and I got a new desire in my heart and new appetites for God. That was the miracle that changed my life. And he's doing that every day all around the world, all the time. That's a wonderful thing. The redeemed are God's trophies of grace. We are his workmanship, created, made brand new in Christ Jesus. As surely as the stars, the planets, the sun, and the moon declare the existence of God, nothing declares the love of God and his glory more than the redeemed sinner. You want to see if God loves people? Look at me. You could go all around this room if we had time this morning and you had the patience. We could take your testimonies. We could talk about how what you were before God found you and what you were the moment after you got saved. We could talk about how your walk with God, how you've gotten closer to him, how he's changed you. We could talk about the blessings of God in your life, every one of you. You're a trophy to God's grace and God's saving power. What a marvelous thing that is. You know, if you want to get rid of God, you got to get rid of every one of God's children, because they're a testimony to the saving power of God. Amen. How do you explain that drunkard that is now a good daddy and a good husband? How do you explain the people that were immoral that are now pure and right and glorifying God and serving the Lord? How do you explain lives that are changed and whole homes that are salvaged? And there's you can't explain that. Other than God changed them. What a powerful testimony, I guess you'd say, for the existence and the power of God. We are created, look at the next verse, part of the verse, in Christ Jesus. That's the source. You don't get that kind of change going to a secular psychology counselor. Amen? You don't get that going to any kind of different counselors or self-help classes. We are created in Christ Jesus. That's the ground upon which our salvation rests. You could try to clean up your life if you're unsaved, and you can make some progress. You can stop drinking, for example, or stop carousing if you're immoral. And it'll work for a little while, but it's not going to fundamentally change you. You're changing the outside. You're cleaning up the outside, and it won't last. You know why? Because you're corrupt inside. We're not sinners because we sin, folks. We sin because we're sinners. It's a natural thing for us to sin. You don't have to teach children to sin. They're quite good at learning it on their own because it's their nature to do so. But if we're in Christ Jesus, we're a new man. If you're not in Christ Jesus, then you're lost. Yea, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Amen? The Bible says you must be born again. Notice, if you will, we're his workmanship, his masterpiece, made new in Christ Jesus, unto good works. But let's go back to that first word. I skipped over that one. For we are his workmanship. That takes our thoughts back to the preceding verses, verse 8 and 9. We're told there that salvation is not the results of work, but by the grace of God. In other words, we didn't save ourselves. We didn't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We didn't turn over a new leaf. We didn't just decide to change our lives. We're saved by the grace of God. Salvation occurs when God comes to us in grace and draws us to himself. Now, please be careful here. Don't accuse me of being a Calvinist. I am not. I believe, and here's where it gets a little sticky, I believe in the sovereignty of God, but I believe in the free agency of man. And I'll be honest with you enough to tell you how those two always fit together. I don't know. But I believe in both of them. Amen. I believe that God makes his salvation available to whosoever will. I don't believe there's a soul in the universe that's ever going to stand before God and say, you created me unto damnation. I had no choice. That's just not true. For God so loved the world. Amen. But I also believe that our God's a sovereign God. And I don't know how to put those two together all the time. I remember the illustration I read one time of Mr. Spurgeon. He was asked, he said, do you believe in the free grace of God or the free grace of man? Or do you believe in the grace of God or the free agency of man? And Spurgeon said, yes. They said, what? He said, I believe in both of them. He said, it's like standing on a railroad track. The rails seem real far apart, but if you look down the track far enough, they come together. Listen, intellectual pride gets you in trouble. I don't have to understand everything to believe it, amen? God's bigger than me. He's infinite. I can't understand everything about God, but I believe it, amen? I don't understand everything about the Trinity of God, but I believe that God's three in one. I don't understand everything. I mean, I can't even conceptualize God having always been. I can kind of imagine God going on, but can you imagine in your mind God never, ever having had a beginning, just always? No, don't think on there too long. You go nuts. I mean, really, it's beyond us. I believe it. God is a sovereign God. He's a purposeful God. And we are his workmanship. Now, I'm going to tie that in tonight. In other words, God made us his masterpiece in Christ Jesus because of his grace. He had an idea, a purpose for us. And then we're just a little bit farther. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. That's what I said at the beginning. God doesn't save us to do nothing. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. As surely as you are saved, there will be some fruit in your life. There will be some good works in your life. Amen? That's what it says. The word good means that which excels, useful, of a good nature. The word works talks about employment, that which is the one occupies oneself. In other words, it talks about how you spend your time. Saved people have a lifestyle that demonstrates their relationship with God. The child of God will evidence a life that is occupied with deeds that reflect well on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to reflect him. The new life creates within us, when we are saved, a desire to work out, to demonstrate, to display God's grace that is inside of us. And I believe this, whatever is on the inside of a man eventually will show up on the outside. And I said earlier, you know, I've been in church now for 50 years. And you've been around, many of you have been, maybe some of the younger ones not, but over the years, you see people that come and they'll make a profession, they'll join a church, and they'll be good for 6 months, a year. Then all of a sudden, they start going the other way, and before long, they're just totally out of church and living as bad or worse than they ever did to start with. You say, oh, what happened? They didn't lose their salvation. They never had salvation. Saved people eventually will demonstrate their salvation by the way they live. Unsaved people will too. You can act saved for a while. You can dress right. You can talk right. You can be faithful. You can come to the services. You can do all the things that you think that a good Christian ought to do, and you can do it for a while, and you can fool everybody. But if there's no root, there can't be fruit. And sometime down the road, it's going to show up. Just saying. And if you're genuinely born again, that's going to show up too. Now, I'm not saying that you can't disobey God and that you can't do things that are wrong, but if you do and you're God's child, he's going to chastise you. He's going to correct you, amen? He's going to get you right. You're not going to go on that way for very long. So he creates within us a desire. Listen to this. Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. You know the verses. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. A lot of folks claim to be saved, but there's no reality in their heart. They've never been born of the Spirit. They're not born again. And that's a tragedy. God's desire is that every one of his redeemed saints bears fruit to his glory. So that's a word about workmanship and a word about works. What about our walk? For we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, created, made new in Christ Jesus unto good works, something that is valuable, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. A word about our walk. Referring to those good works, it says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let me just say this, and again, I'm not a Calvinist, but I do believe that God has a plan for my life, and I believe that God has a plan for your life. And young people, God has a plan for your life too. God has a plan for every single one of us. I wasn't saved until I was 21 years old. I didn't know any of that. But God knew that. I'm going to give you a little bit of a hint what I'm preaching about tonight. We're in an age now that I think is unprecedented in history. I think we're wrapping up for the end times. I really do. We're seeing things shape up pretty quickly and on a global scale. And people are upset about it. And people are apprehensive about it. And the truth of the matter is, I'm not. It's not shocked God at all. God's not unaware of this. He's in charge. He's still a sovereign God. My only response is, God, what would you have me to do? We'll talk more about that tonight. We are to walk in them. That means, the word walk means to make one's way, to regulate one's life, to make use of your opportunities, the way you live. God has created us, we're his masterpiece, made in Christ Jesus, unto a particular plan, good works, that he has before ordained that we should walk in them. God has a plan for me and for you and for the way we live and what we do with our life. I'm a farm boy from Indiana. Honestly, in my wildest dreams, I would have never, ever dreamed that I would ever be a missionary or a preacher for that matter. I'm an introvert by nature. I still prefer to be private and alone. That's just my bent. And when God called me to preach, I'll be honest with you, nobody was more shocked than me. And I told the Lord that day when I finally surrendered, I said, God, I don't think I can ever be a very good preacher. Now that was prophetic. But I said, Lord, I'm not mine anymore. You saved me and I belong to you. And if you want me to, then I'll do it. I'll go anywhere you want me to go and I'll do anything you want me to do and I'll do it just as long as you want me to. I meant that with all my heart and I still mean that today. God had a plan for me that I wasn't even aware of. Now, I didn't have to submit to his plan. I didn't have to yield to his plan, but God had a plan for me. And God has a plan for every one of us. God doesn't just wait around in heaven and see which way it goes. So, oh, I'm not sure what's going to happen to him. God has a plan before you were ever born. God lives in the eternal now, the eternal present. God's not like us. God sees the end from the beginning. When you were born, to whom you were born, the circumstances of your birth, those educators that have had a part in your life, everything about you God has orchestrated to bring you to this moment in time where he can use you for this work that he's prepared for you, to do that which he has equipped you to do. We can't all do the same thing. We're not supposed to do the same thing. I go to colleges and I preach in college chapel services. And man, as much as I'd love to see missionaries in Europe, And I would love to see more missionaries. I have 83 missionaries there now in 21 countries for a continent of over 750 million people. But I can't look at a college group of young people like that and say, God has called you to Europe. I don't know that. But I'll tell you what I do know. I do know I can look at them with authority of the Scripture and say, God has called you to be unconditionally, unreservedly surrendered to His will for your life. And I can tell them God has a will for your life, and all you have to do is submit to Him and say, yes, Lord, and He'll reveal that will to you. If any man will do His will, he shall know the doctrine whether it be of God. God will show His will to anybody who wants and is willing to do His will. God has created us, His masterpiece, in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I think that's wonderful. Listen to what He said to Jeremiah. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. John the Baptist the same way, others the same way. God said, I've equipped them, I have called them for a particular purpose. Every one of us, you're here by divine design. I don't believe it's any accident that you're sitting in this auditorium today. We're here by divine design. God has a purpose for our life. That may not be real deep theology, but it's simple and easy to understand. God redeemed us at the cost of His own precious Son. He loves us. He has a purpose for us. He's a purposeful God. And He saved us that we might fulfill that which He has designed us to do. My question to you today and this morning is, are you doing that? Have you ever seen yourself as saved for a purpose? Have you realized that when God saved you, He had a plan for your life? Let me ask you this. In my particular case, I was on an old John Deere 4020 when I knew that God was not going to change His calling and I had to surrender to Him. So I got down off that thing and I said to the Lord, I will go anywhere you want. I'll do anything you want as long as you want. Now, you don't have to have a 4020. It would help, but you don't have to have that. You could do it right where you're sitting today. You could do it at the invitation time today, but everybody, at some point in your Christian life, if you've not done that, and you young people especially, everybody, every single person, there needs to be a time after you're saved that you recognize that Jesus Christ has a right to your life. It's your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable for a God who left heaven and died to pay for your sin. It's not unreasonable for Him to ask you to serve Him. And if you've not done that, I'm going to ask you today if you will, where you're sitting, or if you'll come forward to say, Lord Jesus, thank You for saving me. Thank You for what You did to bring a dead sinner to life. Thank You that I am Your masterpiece, that You love me that much. And Lord Jesus, I know You have a plan for me. I know You have something for me to do in my life. I know that I can contribute somehow. Lord Jesus, whatever Your will is, I'll go anywhere You want me to go. I'll do anything You want me to do, and I'll do it just as long as You want me to. Would you do that where you're sitting today? Would you surrender yourself to Him? Could we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a minute? I'm just about done. It may be that by faith you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I don't know that, and I dare not assume that. It might be that you're not born of the Spirit of God. You've never trusted Him. Let me ask you something. Have you ever seen yourself as a lost sinner? Have you ever come face to face objectively with who you really are before God? That God is a holy God, and that all men are sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible says. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says that because we're sinners, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you seen yourself as lost? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? All you have to do is to agree with God and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus was your Son who died on the cross for me, that he was buried and rose again. I'm trusting him as my Savior instead of anything that I can do. Please save me for Jesus' sake. Would you do that if you've not done it? And then if you are saved, if you really are born again, has there been a time in your life, or are you at this moment in time, let's say it this way, are you at this moment in time totally, unconditionally surrendered to do anything that God wants you to do? And if you can't honestly answer yes in your heart, would you make that commitment today? Father, please speak to hearts. I've done the best I could. So now, Lord, would your Holy Spirit speak to hearts and do what I can't do? Would you make the words of this passage real to us? Would you help us to see that your plan is better than anything we could plan for ourselves? And when you saved us, you didn't save us just to enjoy your blessings, although that's part of it. You saved us to bring glory to you and to serve you. You have something special for us to do. Lord, draw people today to that point of absolute and total consecration with no reservations, no limitations, just totally trusting in you. In Jesus' name. Shall we stand, please? Maybe the piano could play a little bit. Maybe you could come while that piano's playing. If you've never done that,